If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We are in the book of Romans. We're talking about three specific things that, as Paul finishes this letter, that he would want this church to know. And it's interesting how here we are about 2,000 years later or so, and we're reading how relevant and pertinent Paul's warning is to us now. You know, it's sort of like when we're in hurricane season and tornadoes season, and you hear those little announcements on your radio, and they tell you if you're in the path of a tornado, and they are able to recognize and see through radar and all those different things that they use, Doppler, and they're able to see if you're in the path of something to come. Paul was writing this perhaps with us in mind, perhaps with the church in mind in our day and age, because the things that he warns us about are the exact specific things that we find confronting the church today. Last week, we looked at false teachers and how Paul warned us about false teachers. You may remember that he said we're to mark them, to note them. We're to make sure we understand how to recognize a false teacher, how to understand if someone's a false teacher or not. And the reason he gives us those specific things to look for is because he was realizing and understanding that it would be a very subtle situation, that it wouldn't be real obvious where you and I would be, oh yeah, they're a false teacher, but it would be a little more subtle. It'd be people who are from within the box or the barrel of evangelical Christianity, and it would be very difficult to distinguish. And so he tells us how to do that. We looked at that last week and we saw how we were to note their doctrine. We are to note their lifestyle. We are to note their ministry style, and we are to note their fruit. Paul goes on from there to give us two more warnings that we're going to look at this morning. And as we look at these warnings, again, we have to realize and recognize that the church is in, and Paul recognized the church would be in a path of a spiritual tornado. It would be in a place to where if the church was grounded and built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that tornado would come through and pass by and it would not hurt the church. But see, what Paul recognizes is that it wasn't if these things were going to happen. It wasn't a maybe if these things should occur. It was these things are and will happen. And he tells us how we are to respond to them so that when the tornado blows through the church, the church will remain and the church will stand. You may recall that Jesus said the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. And that would be the church that is rooted and grounded and firmly attached to Jesus Christ as the foundation. And so this morning, let's look at these and let's see how relevant and pertinent they are. And let's make sure that in our lives and in our church, remember, Paul was writing this to a church, that as a church, we're taking heed to these warnings and we're understanding our role in the midst of turmoil and difficult and dark days, and in times where there are forces that will come against the church and against the truth and against the proclamation of Jesus Christ, how are we to handle those things? Let's take a look. Romans 16, verse 19. He says, therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Second part of verse 19. But I want you to be wise in what is good. Paul is saying here, in our second point in not today, but in this whole warnings message, final warnings, is he's warning us about the knowledge of evil. If you want to jot that down. He's warning us about and against the knowledge of evil. Paul was recognizing something here that he points out. He says, I'm glad on your behalf. He was glad for their faith. He pointed that out earlier in the book of Romans. But he was glad that there was a faith that had taken root in their life to where there would be fruit that would be exhibited in their life. And that was great. They were saved and they were born again and the church had sprung forth in Rome, and that was great. But you notice that word, but. I'm glad for you. I'm happy, but I want to explain something here. He says, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Now, why? It seems like a common sense thing, but it's not. Because the Bible says that in the end times, they will call evil good and good evil. And we live in a time where the line between right and wrong, good and evil, is blurred, often reversed. And we live in a time where even as believers, it's hard for us to know exactly what direction we should go on certain issues. See, Paul was writing to a church that was in the place where everything was happening, Rome. That would be sort of, if we were going to bring it up to today's times, it would be where all the stars hang out, where all the rich and famous people hang out. It'd be a metropolitan area where they would have a lot of entertainment and a lot of museums and arts, and it was very hustle and bustle, a lot of things happening. And there was a church in that area. And Paul saw something instinctively, intuitively, through the Spirit that he knew would be a concern. Isn't it amazing how relevant the Word of God is to us today? And Paul said, I want you to be wise in what is good. What he's saying is, as he starts off this warning, he's saying, I really want you to be able to tell the difference between God's way and man's way. I want you to have this spiritual understanding. Something that would be revealed. Not something to where naturally we might think a certain way. But this would be a total supernatural revelation of God, where the Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us into what is right and what is wrong. And that would be important. Because the ability to discern those things would be the thing that would set the church apart. That's why it was so important. You may recall Jesus said that the church was to be the light of the world. That we are to be the light of the world. That we are to be those who, because of our love for Christ, we stand out. And that love that we would have for Christ would set us apart from the goings-on of the world. It's interesting because we have in the Scriptures these encouragements about certain activities that you and I should be involved in that will help us be wise in what is good. There should be something about us, a certain aim, if you will, a certain direction about our life. a way to where you and I are just not drifting along in life, but we are very purposeful and directed towards a certain end. This was what Paul was talking about, that we aren't to be people that just float along with the things that go on in our life and in society and in our culture. But we are to be people who are very directed in a certain direction with a certain purpose. And so the activities that revolve around that should, in our life, revolve around the fact that those activities are helping us in the direction that we have purpose and set out to go. Do you follow that? So what I'm saying first and foremost is it's very important for us now to choose where we are going to end up. We don't want to be people who end up in a place we never thought we would end up. But we want to be people who now determine and decide where we want to end up. And then allow the activities in our life further ourselves in that endeavor. When we fail to do that and fail to have a direction and fail to have something to aim at and to shoot for, we then can become people who become susceptible. Susceptible to succumbing to the enemy and the wiles of the devil. Susceptible to being unfruitful and ineffective in our lives as Christians and as believers. This is important. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read that for you. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So he's saying, here is something that we are to be. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we want to know, what are we supposed to do? What should we be doing? And Paul tells us here in the end of Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." There it is. There's something for us to put out there that we are to be, to aim for, to set as a purpose and a direction of our life. To be strong in the Lord. And so often we can be believers who are weak in the Lord, but strong in so many other things. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying here, that we need to set that point for ourselves and then allow the activities of our life direct us to that point. And so if we had set for ourselves this aim and this goal that we are to be strong in the Lord, then our activities should revolve around that. We also note about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in the Spirit." Another point for us to set as a goal, as a target, as an aim, to be strong in the Spirit. He also says that he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So these are the characteristics that were upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these are the characteristics, the qualities that you and I should have as a priority and let the activities of our life revolve around these things. Now, I find something very interesting about this. It seems as if in our day and age, we can miss the mark so easily. And we just pointed out some of the marks, some of the aims. If those marks and goals and aims are what we are to shoot for, a lot of times we can go about shooting for those things in the wrong way. Thinking that we're going to going to get to those goals or achieve those ends, being strong in the Lord, strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and filled with the grace of God, that we're going to achieve those by another way. But listen to what Peter says. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Peter is recognizing and realizing and instructing us about how you and I are going to get to that place, that goal, that destination. That you and I are going to be strong in the Lord, he says, by our getting into the Word of God. What he's comparing the Word of God there to is food. And he's saying that the Word of God is food, that as we partake of the Word of God, that food will nourish our spirit, and that is what we will grow strong in the Lord by, the pure milk and Word of the God, of God. And so what you and I can sort of bank on is there is a direct correlation between our partaking of God's Word and our growth in the Lord. We can also reverse that and say our lack of partaking of God's Word will also result in the lack of us getting to our goal of being strong in the Lord. There's no other way to feed our spirit and nourish our spirit and help our spirit in the way that the Word of God can. And A.W. Tozer talks much about the importance of our time spent with God, and that time that we spent with God in His Word is going to be a direct quotient or portion to our growing in the Lord is through the Word of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, if our goal is to be strong in the Lord, and that's what we seek, which it should be for every believer, and the mechanism for us to be strong in the Lord is the Word of God, how is that reflected in my life, in your life? We are told that we are to desire the pure Word of God. Have you ever seen a hungry baby? Can I see a show of hands on that? We've pretty much all seen a hungry baby, right? Peter is saying that hungry baby's desire for food is the same desire that you and I should have for the Word of God. Interesting, huh? But I think we all have to admit that we don't always have that type of desire. And that's exactly why Paul in the book of Romans is saying, "I want you to be wise in what is good." Because he's understanding that living in a culture, follow me, living in a culture with so many distractions and amusements and things that would quench our desire for God is something that you and I need to be warned about. As you and I recognize and see and understand the climate and the spiritual condition of our day and age, Paul is saying then, it becomes more important for you and I, more important for us to have a concerted, concentrated, focused effort on where our life is going to take us. And watch this. Not only does he say he wants us and warns us against the knowledge of evil, but he also says he wants us to be simple concerning evil. So we're to be wise in what is good. That's the positive part. That's the direction we are to take. That's where the energies and passions of our life should take us, that we would be wise in what is good. But then we are also at the same time to be simple concerning evil. Now, this is very important, because he doesn't just give us the positive, but he also tells us the concern here. That word simple, it's a word that would mean undiluted or pure. He doesn't want us to have a mixture in our life of good and evil. He doesn't want us to be double-minded in that we're kind of enjoying the pleasures of the world and indulging in them, but we're kind of going to church too and doing the church thing. He doesn't want us to be like that. But He wants us to be pure, directed, focused on what is good. And He wants us to be simple or pure in what is evil. This is very pertinent today, because what He's saying is something that can be one of the biggest things that we struggle with as Christians and in the body of Christ, and one of the main things that causes the light of Christ and the light of the church to be covered up and diminished. It's this. It's our not being simple about evil. David, in Psalm 101, verse 3, he said, "I will set nothing unclean before my eyes." He knew and understood something, David did, that was important for him. See, he didn't just say, and like a lot of us will say, "Well, I'm not going to do evil." But we don't purpose in our hearts beforehand, and we don't have a direction. And so when evil comes and tempts us, we become more susceptible because we haven't set our life on a path, on a track with a goal and with an aim. Without that track, goal, and aim, and without then the nutrients and the activities that would help us further our aim and our goal, without that, then when we are tempted and when the devil will come in and try to cause us to slip and fall, we become more susceptible because beforehand, we haven't decided, as David did beforehand, the way I'm going to be simple about evil is, I'm not going to set anything unclean before my eyes. He had a real plan there. See, that's important because it's one thing for us just to kind of say, "Well, you know, I'm going to follow the Lord and do the right thing and all that." But what we see here is that if that is our heart and that is our desire, then we need to decide now how we're going to negotiate those things. The first thing that David would say is that I'm deciding now not to set anything unclean before my eyes. That's what David said. David says how he's going to be simple about evil, pure about evil. He's not going to be a guy who has all this incredible knowledge of evil schemes and evil ways. But he was going to be a guy that was very naive about those things, very pure about those things, very innocent about those things. And the way he was going to do that is he is going to decide now that he wasn't going to set unclean things before his eyes. Do you know how many people, how many guys have told me working in a secular work environment when they would sort of look at females walking by and ogle them. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. It doesn't hurt to look. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard many a Christian man say that to me before. Doesn't hurt to look. Well, we got a little problem there, isn't it? The problem is, if we have that mentality, if we have that attitude, we don't have a goal set before us to be strong in the Lord. And that is not important for us. And when we have that attitude, we are setting ourselves up for destruction, a fall. Because it does matter. It is important that you and I decide these things right now. And not when we get into a situation. Because we will have temptations come our way. But have we decided today? Have we made a point that we're not going to allow anything in through our eye gate which would be unpleasing to the Lord? Have we decided that now? The second thing is Job. Notice we're talking about some pretty godly men here. But they understood what we're talking about this morning. Job, in Job 31:1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" So he made a covenant with his eyes. They probably shook hands with his eyes and said, "We're not going to do this, right?" But see, he decided beforehand. He decided before the emotions would come into play, before the excitement would come into play, before his flesh would be activated. He decided before that, that he would make a covenant. Daniel, another guy, Daniel verse chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel would say, I purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the king's delicacies. And he didn't. And we have these godly men setting an example for us right out of the bat that they would say, before I'm in the situation, I'm going to decide now. Forgive me for being redundant, but I think this is important. Have we yet set that goal for ourselves to be strong in the Lord as believers? Have we decided that that is our life? That is our aim. That's what we're going to be about. That's what we're going to live for. Have we decided that? Okay, that's the first point. And if we've decided that, as for me in my house, as for my life, as for the time and energy and breath and health and all the blessings and gifts that God has given me, that I'm going to use those things to be strong in the Lord. Now that we've settled that, how are we going to go about that? I'm going to get into God's Word. And my spirit is going to be nurtured and nourished and fed. And I'm going to be strong in the Spirit and strong in the Lord. And as we do that and we begin to honor the Lord with our life, we'll find that temptations come into our life. Things that are looking to derail us, to get us off the track that we've set for our lives, to get us in a place of ineffectiveness, to get us in a place of wilderness experience, to get us to where our light is gone and we're living our life in the flesh. Well, when those times come in, we've already set for ourselves the fact that when these temptations come into our life, we're not going to defile ourselves with them. Because those things are not going to help us get where we want to go. Do you know how many people have told me that they've ended up in a certain place that they never thought they would end up in? The reason we end up in those places is because we do not have a direction and a compass in our life to start off with. And then we don't live our life in order to get to that destination. And so as we have that destination, then the choices we make in life are choices we make that are going to help us get to that place. And anything, any temptation or any sort of distraction or anything that comes into our life that's not going to help us accomplish or achieve That goal is something that we make a choice not to do. Why? That's not going to help me get to where I'm trying to go. That's not going to help me end up where I want to go. See, as Christians, a lot of us in our heads, we understand where we want to end up. We want to understand the character, our life, we want it to take. But sometimes there's a disconnect between our wanting those things and those things happening in our life. The things we're talking about this morning is why there is that disconnect. A disconnect between our desire for our life to look a certain way and the realizing of our life looking a certain way. And so Paul's instructing us about those things that you and I need to be careful about, need to understand. And so he says then that we are to be simple concerning evil. Now, one of the biggest problems today, I want to say one more thing about that, is this idea of having a good knowledge of evil, how we're not to be like that. But there's a certain curiosity. There's a certain fleshly thing in our lives that would cause us to want to research and investigate certain things that are evil. This is what's happening on the internet today. There's websites where people, you can go to and watch murders and watch or look at dead people and look at car crashes and skulls that have been damaged, and it's sickening. But there's this curiosity where somebody would mention something at school or work or about, and then you just kind of want to see what that's all about. Next thing you know, you're opening the door, the window of your heart and your mind to images, to things that are harmful to our spirits and our hearts. And the reason one would open up those windows, no pun intended, those windows would be that they don't have a direction. And they don't realize that there's a place they want to end up, and everything they do in their life is to feed that goal and that aim. And anything that's going to deter or detract us from that goal and aim, we don't want it in our life. But now the internet is made available. Images, things that you and I would encounter to have in our hearts and our minds that 20 years ago we would have never ever been able to see things like that. But let me ask you, is it a good thing? Is that a good thing? This is the same sort of thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3. This is the very same temptation that the devil came to Eve with. And the devil came to Eve and said, you know, God doesn't want you to have the knowledge of good and evil. Was that true? Yeah, it was true. God didn't want her to know about evil. He didn't want her to be wise about evil. Why? It wasn't good for her. It wasn't going to help her further her enjoyment with God. It wasn't going to further her walk with God. And so, yes, God did say that one tree, don't eat of that. Because that tree is the knowledge of good and evil. And God didn't want her to be knowledgeable about evil. And so for you and I today, there's something very, very important here. What is important is that the things that go on in culture that are not of God, it's okay not to know about them. It's okay not to indulge ourselves in them. And what we want to be strong in is the Lord and His ways, and what we want to be ignorant about is the devil and the sin that he wants us to be in. And so don't ever think that it's so important for you and I to be so culturally relevant that we have to engage in many of these activities. Because in reality, it's just the opposite. The opposite. I'll show you that in a second. Look what happens here. Verse 20. Now, Here's the result of what we're talking about. Here's the result of you and I setting a target for our lives and then doing activities that would further ourselves in that target and avoiding activities that are going to hurt us in reaching that target. Here's the result. Watch this. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here's the result of that. He's saying that one day, this is a more kind of eschatological word, meaning future events. One day, Satan will be crushed completely, meaning he won't have any opportunity to bug us anymore. He won't have any opportunity to disturb us, disrupt us, get us off track. One day, we won't have to worry about that anymore. But now, as we're learning about this battle that you and I face, what is going to crush Satan is the fact that you and I have peace in our hearts. Do you know Satan is looking to cause distress in our heart, and that's why he's leading us to evil and trying to draw us into evil? It's because he wants our heart filled with turmoil, filled with guilt and an unclean conscience. He wants us not to sleep well at night because of the activities that you and I may indulge in if we get involved in sin. He wants us disturbed. He wants us to think and to not have the idea that God will forgive us and to worry about that all the time. But do you see the correlation here? You have to get this. There's a correlation in our being wise about good and being simple about evil. Here's the correlation. Here's the result. And the peace of God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Sure. Ultimately, that's in the very end. But also now, the peace that we have in our heart because of our obedience to the Lord, there is a direct correlation there. Our obedience to the Lord and our peace in our heart. Because of that, we are constantly dealing death blows to Satan. We are punching him, kicking him in the head every time we're trusting in the Lord and our heart is filled with peace as a result. But please note this. There is a definite direct correlation with our not only our peace in our heart, but also the joy that we have in our heart as it relates to our relationship with good and evil. I want to show you something. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's a few books to the right, maybe a little more than a few. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Watch this. It's exactly what we're talking about here this morning. It says, speaking about Christ, this is speaking about Christ, you have loved righteousness. And hated lawlessness. So you see Jesus' approach to life. His approach to life is, his goal was to fulfill the calling and the role that the Father had for him. That was all he lived for. That was all he was about. And so what was in his life and the activities and how he would spend his life would all be things that would only promote that. And never anything that would hold him back from that. And that meant then that he would love righteousness. And he would hate evil or lawlessness. But I want to show you the result of that sort of attitude. The result of that approach to life is that therefore, see, notice the connection. Because of his attitude towards good and evil, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What that's saying is that Jesus was the gladdest or happiest or most joyful person that ever walked the face of the earth. And do you know why? It says right there. Do you see that? There was a direct relationship between his love for righteousness and his hate of evil. And that, to the degree that you and I love righteousness and hate evil, is to the degree that you and I will be happy, will be filled with joy and filled with peace. Do you see why this is so important? I don't know if you and I really realize the full extent of any little indulgence in sin and how it weakens our spirit and it weakens our desire for God. It weakens our love and our joy and the peace that we have in our life. So there is a direct correlation. Turn back with me. So we're talking here, Paul's writing this to the church as believers, as he's recognizing something very important. He's speaking about the importance of the walk now as believers. He's speaking of how much more there is once we get saved. He's speaking of the battle that goes on when we get saved. And the opportunity that you and I have to be happy in the Lord. It has nothing to do with our indulging in worldly things and accumulating wealth and material things. Our happiness is a direct relationship to our love of good and our hate of evil. Interesting. The third and final point that we find, the third and final warning. So you may be saying to yourself this morning, I'm going to go out and be good. And I'm going to love good. And I'm going to hate evil. And that's a good and noble idea. But you have to understand something. That if we don't get this last point, that you and I are going to continue to fail in our walk with the Lord. Because what we're talking about is nothing that can happen in and of our flesh. Nothing that we can achieve or accomplish by our trying to be good people. Watch this. In the first part of chapter 21, actually verse 21 through 24, Paul is just sending out his greetings. Say hi to this guy and that guy and that guy. But watch what he says then in verse 25. He says, now to him, if you're taking notes, circle that please. Now to him who is able to establish you. You see that? We will be great failures if we don't get this point. Many of us have been on this roller coaster before. This wanting to do good, wanting to please God, wanting to earn His love and learn wanting to earn His appreciation, and we find ourselves failing time and time and time again. It's because we haven't read this verse right here. Now to Him who is able, He is able to establish us. He's able to strengthen us and root us and ground us in the love of Christ. He's able to do that. And so what we find here, if you're taking notes, the third point in our final warnings, Paul is warning against human effort in fulfilling spiritual things. We need to be so careful of this. This is so subtle. And this is an attitude that creeps into the church. That we begin to conduct our churches and the business of our churches through human means, through fleshly ways, through techniques of man. And we cannot, Paul is saying, we cannot establish, we cannot gain spiritual things through human effort. And that's why I believe he's finishing off the whole book of Romans with this very specific point. Don't ever make the mistake that you and I are going to accomplish spiritual things through human effort. Let me read that again. Now, to Him who is able to establish you. So as He warns against human effort in fulfilling spiritual things, the first thing that He points out is the Holy Spirit's role in all this. I think it would be a good title of a book to say, whatever happened to the Holy Spirit in our day and age? Whatever happened to God, I don't know what I'm doing, please help me. Whatever happened to God, You must direct this course and direct this ship. You must add the increase. You must add the love and the joy and the peace. You must add the people. Whatever happened to that? Good book, huh? Somebody should write that. One of you guys should write that. Whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? But you see what can happen. And we find this throughout the Bible in these warnings. What can happen is that when we learn certain techniques and certain ways that will produce a certain result, then we think that that is the way we do things every single time. And we forget that we need to lean upon and ask the Holy Spirit in every spiritual endeavor. Jesus pointed that out in John 15. He said, "You must abide in Me and I in you." He said, if we're a branch that's cut off from the vine, we can't do anything. See, the importance of the church is that the life of the church would be the life of Christ flowing through human people. Flowing and coursing through our veins would be the very God Himself through the Holy Spirit, and there would be a very distinct power about that. You see, here's what we can do, either in our personal lives or in the church. We can do church, and we can exercise ourselves in church activities. But we can do all that without having a spiritual result or product. This is why this is so important, because the devil's okay if you and I will go about our lives in our own ways without the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, and directing us. And then we think we're doing church. Just because we're showing up. Just because we're singing songs. Just because even we're reading our Bible. But you know what? We can do all those things without the power of the Spirit. And if we do, we're doing nothing. Don't ever make the mistake. Don't ever make the mistake to think that a lot of people or a lot of material gain or a lot of resources means spirituality. This is so important because I think in America this is where we've fallen in the church the most. We equate those things with spirituality. And they're not. Spirituality, and we're going to see in a moment, is not a whole bunch of people. It would be great if there was a whole bunch of people with spirituality. But please don't be ignorant to make this mistake. We can never substitute what God says about success with our ideas of success. And so He's saying here, and He finishes off this letter to the church in Rome that would maybe be a church that would be in the same sort of spiritual climate that you and I would be in here right now today. And He's saying, don't ever forget that it is God who establishes you. Who is going to establish this church? God is. It's not going to be any one of us. And not any one of us are going to be able to say, well, it's because of this person's great gift of this and this person's great gift of that. It's going to be because God has established us. That's the only thing that you and I have to concern ourselves with. We don't need to worry about all these different things. We need to concern ourselves about, is God establishing us? Now watch this. So he points out the role of the Holy Spirit. He points out the fact that the Holy Spirit will establish us. And he points out the fact that there can be no spiritual result unless the Holy Spirit is doing the work. Sure, you and I can do a lot of things to make it seem like there's something spiritually happening. But unless the Holy Spirit is doing it, unless God builds the house, what does it say? The laborer labors in vain. But watch this. In verse 25, the second part, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. The second thing here that we're being warned about in this idea of human effort trying to accomplish spiritual results. One is the Holy Spirit. The second is the message. There is a very important point that Paul is communicating to us. He's saying that there will be a time where people are not wanting the message of Jesus Christ. And he's saying here that there will be a time where there will be those who sort of stray from that message, but you'll yet still think that they're reproducing spiritual fruit. But notice, there's a very important point Paul is making, that he's saying the message is important, that God's word is important, and that what the message and how it affects our life is important. What was that message? Is the message of grace and forgiveness of sins. It was that message that so excited Paul. And it was a message that was to be proclaimed from our mouths. That we were to live our lives with the understanding of this message of forgiveness of sin. And it was to be about that and not all these other things. The church can get crazy about all these other things and lose sight of the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is supplied to sinners who need salvation and are lost without Him. We need the message of Jesus Christ. And that is what produces spiritual results. The Holy Spirit, the message of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of sins. And if you notice in verse 26, the second part, it says, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Do you see the emphasis in rebirthing the Spirit in other people's lives through the Word of God, the importance, the emphasis on the Word of God. He wants us to know and finish out that this everlasting God has made known to us now what He wants, what He thinks, His heart and His heart's desire. And He's done that through the prophetic scriptures. How dare us think that God's word is not important, that you and I know a better way to save people and to help people grow than His word. Paul wants us to know and understand, if we have a goal to be strong in the Lord, and we have a purpose in our heart not to let anything in our life detract us from that goal, he's saying that God has given us the revelation of His heart. Here we have the revelation, God opening up His heart to us and saying, here's what I'm all about. And it's through His Word that we come to know Him and to grow in Him. Now, finally, the last point. Watch how we can measure success. This should be posted on our wall. This should be our aim as a church and as individual Christians. This should be the reason that we're here, the reason we exist. The purpose of our church is to fulfill this calling for the obedience to the faith. Do you see that? That's the fruit. That's the byproduct of everything we've talked about here this morning. The end of everything we talk, and the way that our church is going to be successful is that a group of people come to a place in their life where they see that God is so awesome that they would live their lives in obedience to that awesome God. And that's how you and I are going to be able to measure the success of our church. No other way. It's not going to be any other way. That's how you and I are going to measure our own walks with the Lord. So now we have something to shoot for. Let's not make the mistake of falling into worldly schemes and ideas and thinking there's something else other than walking in obedience to the Lord. In verse 27, he says, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ." That's the end of man. And I love how we're ending with this morning, because there is no greater goal, no greater aim, no greater purpose for you and I than to live for this one singular purpose in our life. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, is God being glorified through my life? Are the decisions that I make on a daily basis glorifying my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, Paul said, let's not be deceived by the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of smoke. There's a lot of mirrors. There's a lot of things, a lot of bells and whistles, a lot of things going on that are not of God, that are being mistaken for the fruit of the Spirit. We're warned here by Paul not to fall into that trap and make the mistake. Because, boy, God has so much for us. And God wants to be our end all, our everything. He wants to be the love of our life. And He wants us to have fellowship with Him and enjoy our relationship with Him, to flood us with joy and peace, to flood us with our heart's desires. But please don't make the mistake that that can happen any other way than allowing God to rule and reign in our life to such an extent that we are walking in obedience to the Lord. You may be here this morning and your life has gone on a different road. Things we've talked about here this morning are just, you've realized how far off track you've gotten, and I want to encourage you this morning that you don't have to stay where you're at. Jesus says that He stands at the door and knocks. And whoever here this morning would just open the door and say, God, I want You to reign in my life. That God at that moment will set us on that right track, fill us with His Holy Spirit, and our life in the end will mean something. Our life in the end will be a life that brings forth fruit and that is worth speaking about. Our life will have a legacy that will go down from generation to generation as we live our life for Christ, the simple day-to-day activities of living our life in obedience to the Lord. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you, today, not live another second like that apart from the Lord. But right now, surrender your whole life to God and let Him be the Lord of your life. You may be here this morning and you're not even saved. If you were to walk out today and get in an accident on the way home and die, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. You don't have to stay like that. You don't have to remain in that condition. Because Jesus says that He wishes that no man would perish. Jesus' desire and the reason He came to die is so that you can have fellowship with Him and be saved from your sins. Our part in that is to recognize and realize that we are sinners and we can't do it any other way. To turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior and begin to follow Him all the days of your life. If that's you here this morning, I encourage you to not let another second go, not knowing that you're going to be in heaven forever. And if you're a believer here this morning, we have a lot to rejoice about. As we lift up from our seats and we walk out that door, we know we're going to heaven. We know we have the blessing of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is ours. Don't ever settle for anything less than all God has for you. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for every soul that is here today. I ask that You would speak to each one of them individually and trust that You've already done that. But Lord, as Your Spirit begins to move in their heart, I pray that they would respond to whatever You're saying, whatever You're nudging, whatever You're encouraging, that they would respond to that, Lord. Don't let any of us stay the same today. Let us continue to grow in Your grace and in the knowledge of You, Lord Jesus. Let our lives begin to reflect the beliefs that we have. And may You master us, Lord. We love You and we praise You. To You be the glory, God. And thank You that You've given us the grace to finish this book of Romans, this wonderful letter, Lord. May it be etched in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand, and we're going to sing a couple songs here. Just one song. If you would like prayer, anything we talked about today, if you've been off track, if you are not saved, if you want to pray for anything else, just come up as we sing this last song. Love to pray for you. And God bless you as you go today. God be with you. May His face shine upon you.